That's good. We're all together on this. I like that. So let's just stretch out our hands and let's pray for Andy. Father, we thank you for Andy. We thank you for who he is as husband to Sue, dad to Hannah, Nay, and Abby, for friend to many, and for leader of Mariners Church. Father, I pray that you would speak through him to us this morning, that you would prepare our hearts and minds to receive all that you have to say for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. It's really good to be here. I have to be. I'm the vicar. But it really is good to be here. I like coming to church because we have the opportunity to joyfully celebrate the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, the kindness of God. He has so many attributes that just thrill me and excite me. And I just want to remind you that it's really important to guard our hearts. The reason I say that is that we can very quickly become easily offended by what other people do in worship. But I want to remind you that in the Psalms, it often says, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth." And us Northern Europeans actually disobey that and are very subdued. And I want to just raise the question, who has the issue? You know, it's right that we shout to the Lord all the earth because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're instructed to shout to the Lord. So those who shout to the Lord in worship are actually prophetic in nature and leading the way. Those of us who are more conservative in nature, I don't find that in the Bible. You are North Europeans. You're probably forgiven. But I'm not presuming that anybody is, but I'm just putting it out there just in case anybody was tempted to judge anybody else in their heart. Please don't, because actually how people express themselves in worship is how they express themselves in worship. And it's up to each of us to give an offering of thanks and praise. And what actually comes out of your mouth is less important than what comes out of your heart. You can sing like a rook and the Lord doesn't mind. Because actually what he's hearing is what's coming out of your heart. And that's the really important thing. And it's between you and him. Yeah? Okay. That's not the sermon, by the way. That's just for free. That's a little extra. But I'm actually talking about Tim's doing a good job this morning. Can we hear it for Tim? It's so nice to have Tim back. He's been on a work commitment in Canada. He's not long been back. He's only been back this week, and he's coped incredibly well with the return and jet lag. But he was at church last Sunday evening. He was at Essential Guide to Healing on Monday evening after a full day's work, and now he's serving us here this morning. So Tim deserves special praise, I think, for helping us out this morning. And Tim has been ahead of the game all morning, actually. He was reminding me, "Andy, I've got the post-communion prayer ready." I thought I hadn't even asked him. Look at that. He's so good. And here we are. The first slide is up. And we're talking at the beginning of Luke 15 about the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And so we're going to read this passage. Now, it's possible that my clicker may not work because it didn't earlier in the week. Was that me or you, Tim? That was me. Good. Okay. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners, chapter 15, verse 1. Often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. This is the word of the Lord.
Boy, this
stand is really strong. Indeed, thanks be to God. You know, we say that as Anglicans, we do say that. I drop in little bits of liturgy every now and again because actually some of the Anglican liturgy is really good. This is the word of God and we give thanks to him for it because he's revealed the living word through the written word. And that's why I love the fact that at the moment we are in a purple patch at Mariners, because on Sunday mornings we're going through Luke's gospel and on Thursday lunchtime we're going through John's gospel, and we're learning all about the life and times and teachings of Jesus Christ through Luke, one of the synoptic gospels, and through John, which is a very different gospel altogether. So that is our passage today, and it comes off the back of Jesus talking about the cost of being his disciple, which was kind of the thing that was touched on by Paul from LL Ministries. Was it last week or the week before? I've lost track. The week before. What were we doing last week? We were. That's right. Yes. I'd completely forgotten about that. Jesus said in verse 27 of chapter 14, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. This is one of those verses that we rather like to move on quickly from because it leaves us feeling uncomfortable. His audience would have been well aware of what it meant to carry your own cross. When the Romans led somebody out for execution by crucifixion, they carried their own cross. We see that in Jesus, until he was too bowed and bloodied to carry his own cross, and they pulled Simon from Cyrene in North Africa out of the crowd to carry Jesus' cross. You carried your own cross to your execution, and it was the ultimate sign of submission to the Roman authorities. It demonstrated complete submission to Rome. And Jesus uses this analogy when he says, carry your own cross and follow me. Submit totally to me, possibly even to death. And friends, that can be the cost of discipleship. And in the earth today, there are more martyrs in the name of Jesus Christ, they reckon, than the previous 19 centuries put together in the 20th and 21st century. We've seen what ISIS do, peddling, perpetrating their doctrine of hate. It means that other Muslims who don't agree with them, and Yazidis and Christians in the Middle East, are tortured, are murdered, are crucified. It may mean actually following Jesus even to death. I question myself, am I ready for that? Because in the West, it's easy to think, actually, this is what Christianity is like. For us, it is. What a privilege. Gosh, what a privilege it is that we can meet with here in this building without any fear of threat or persecution. But it is not the lot of so many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. I feel very privileged. I hope you do too. But am I ready for that challenge should it ever come? Verse 33 in the Message paraphrase says this. This is the very end of chapter 14. Simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. It's a high cost. Potentially, it's a high cost. Many left Jesus. At the end of 3 years of ministry in Acts 1, we find that 120 met in the upper room. That was after 3 years of ministry. Many had come. Many had witnessed the miracles. Many had loved his teaching. But 120 were left by the time we got to Acts chapter 1. Today's passage, I'm going to read it again. This time, the Message paraphrase. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, he takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Their grumbling triggered this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you'd put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors, saying, celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. Celebrate with me. I found my lost coin. Count on it, friends. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. I love the Message paraphrase. I'm very thankful to Eugene Peterson for the creative way in which he gives us a kind of understanding or appreciation of the scriptures in a fresh and animated way. So good. So while following Jesus involves a high cost, it is a high and privileged calling, as Jesus demonstrates in this passage. And I think there are a few things I want to pick up from this passage. They're all about the human condition, that we are lost, pursued, found, rescued, and celebrated. You are celebrated in heaven. I'll get to that a bit later. But we were lost. Maybe some of us still are. In the stories about the sheep and the coin, the object is lost, separated from its owner. That's the issue. The object is lost. And in life, people are separated from their creator. Consequently, they either don't know he exists or don't know who he is or what he's like. Some know they are lost. Some are asking the question, there must be more to life than this. They know, actually, that they're lost, that they lack purpose, direction. They want to find the way. They will long to be found or to find the right way. Others simply don't know they are lost and think they're going on the right track. But there are many dead ends and cul-de-sacs in life going nowhere. Jesus first tells the parable of the lost sheep. A lost sheep in the Judean wilderness was doomed. Had no chance. It had no protection. It would only be a matter of time before the coyotes or other predators would attack and kill it. A lost dog might find its way home. A sheep would have no chance. And that is why Jesus used this picture of a lost sinner. The sinner may not even know that he or she is lost and headed for destruction. But that is the truth. Unbelievers, people who haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus, the Good Shepherd, are lost and helpless. Pray for the enemy. You know, they will fall prey to the enemy unless God intervenes. And thank God he does intervene. He does not leave us in our lostness. I know I'm preaching to the choir with many of you here, but hang in there, because actually I've got a challenge for you at the end. And it's important to recalibrate and think about, you know, the state of the human condition and what God says about it. So the first one is that we're lost. I think Tim did that. I didn't do that. Thank you, Tim. Tim's paying attention. The second thing is that is really important here is that we're pursued. God is not the kind of God who stands aloof and says, well, you prove to me that I should let you into heaven. Prove your worth. That is the God of Islam. I've got to earn the right to get into heaven. That is not our God. That is not our God. He doesn't do that. He's the God who seeks people out. He takes the initiative. He looks for people to reveal himself to them. The words used in these two stories from the two translations that I've used, the New Living Translation and the Message paraphrase, are these words here. That he goes in search for, he searches carefully, he goes after, he scours the house, he looks in every nook and cranny. That is not an indifferent God who stands back and waits for you to find him. This is the God who proactively searches for lost people. This is our God. Why does the shepherd leave the 99 for the one? Because you tell your neighbor. Before I tell you what I think, tell your neighbor. Why does the shepherd leave the 99 for the one? Tell your neighbor. Just when you thought it was safe to nod off. I hope you said to your neighbor, because you are precious, because you are highly valued. The one matters. The one, he may have 99%. That's a pretty good rate of success. But the one matters. The one that's missing matters. The parable of the lost coin reinforces this. A Palestinian woman on marriage would receive 10 silver coins as a wedding gift. It would be like a wedding ring. If you lose your wedding ring, anybody ever lost a wedding ring? Chris Cook. Catherine's looking shocked. Was it his previous wedding? Previous marriage? We'll get to the bottom of that over coffee. I don't know if any of you saw the story on the BBC of the guy who lost his wedding ring, and he stumbled across it in the Orkneys somewhere. The chances of him finding this ring on a beach when he'd lost it a number of weeks earlier on one of the Orkney Islands, and he found it on the beach. It was an extraordinary miracle, really. But we know how precious our wedding rings are to us. And so for this woman to have lost the coin, it had sentimental value as well as financial value to this woman as well. Underlining this whole point that the lost coin, the lost sheep representing lost people are valuable, are precious to God. For the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, we'll get there in 2 years' time. Luke 19. For the Son of Man, this is a sneak preview. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Luke tells us later. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't just come to save the lost. He came to seek them out first and save them. Who is listening intently? Now, this is a question for you to see who's listening intently here. Who in our story is listening intently to Jesus? It was in the message paraphrase. I heard sinners. Yeah, the tax collectors and the sinners. They were the ones who were listening intently to Jesus. They were the ones. Not the religious people, not the Pharisees. They were too busy grumbling about many things, none of which really mattered. They steered clear of lots of people in order to stay clean and pure. By contrast, Jesus mixed with everyone and anyone. He didn't follow the Pharisees' ritual washing rules, much to their irritation. He touched lepers, and they were healed. He spoke with immoral women. Look at the woman by the well in John 4. Look at the woman caught in adultery at the beginning of John 8. Jesus mixes with all kinds of people. The people listening intently to Jesus are those who know they are lost. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus is saying in this verse, in Revelation 3:20, well-known verse, "I found you. I'm here. I'm knocking. I'm calling." Because it's the door of your life. And he's saying, "I found you. I'm right outside. I'm knocking and I'm calling. Will you let me in?" You see, he's a God who pursues us. He's a God who searches us out. He's a God who wants us to know him. I love this story here. Actually, before I tell this story here, you may be here. You may not, this may be new to you, that actually the God of Christianity is a God of love to whom you matter. He pursues you. He's standing at the door of your life. Perhaps he's been knocking on the door of your life and you've been perhaps ignoring it or wondering what you should do about it. Well, Jesus is saying, "I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. I'm calling. All you have to do is open the door and let me in." That's all you have to do. Open the door and let me in. so that your lostness ends, so that you can say, I am found. I'm going to give you a chance to do that now. You can end your lostness and be found by Jesus, who stands at the door of your life and knocks, by praying this prayer. And if you echo this prayer and you mean this prayer, you effectively are welcoming him in, the one who is standing at the door and knocking, the one who calls and says, let me in. You, through this prayer, can let him in and be found by the one who searches you out. Let's close our eyes, shall we? I'm going to pray this prayer. This may be you, it may be nobody here, but from time to time, quite regularly, we give the opportunity for people to pray what is classically known as the sinner's prayer, the opportunity for those who are lost to be found. I prayed this prayer 3 days after my 10th birthday. It changed my life forever. It could change yours today. Let's pray. Just echo this in the quiet of your own heart if this is the first time you've prayed this. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you for finding me and rescuing me. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, I would love to speak to you or speak to somebody you've come with today to say that you've prayed that prayer today. And I'll tell you why in a minute, why it's important that we know that you prayed that prayer. But just this story from one commentator who was commenting on this passage. He told the story of a new convert who gave his testimony at a church service. And with a smile on his face and joy in his heart, the man related how he had been delivered from a life of sin. And he gave God all the glory, saying nothing about anything he had done. And another person at the meeting asked him, "You seem to indicate that God did everything when he saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did his?" And the new Christian jumped to his feet and he said, "Oh yes, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part, but God came after me and ran me down. That was his part." I love that story. That is so true. Yeah, we play our part, we screw up, and God plays his part. He hunts us down and he rescues us. And the next thing is... in suspense here. There it is. Found. I've got to say that being found is not an automatic course for celebration. Sue and I have got into the series Prison Break on Netflix. Anybody into Prison Break? Look, you see, there's a lot of closet prison breakers here. We've got into it. It's quite gripping. And the clue to the plot is in the title. Prison Break. I don't think this is a spoiler. When the escapees are found, they can be shot and killed rather than captured and returned to jail. You see, for them to be found is not good news. Being found isn't necessarily the result we're looking for. But when God finds us, it is not to tell us off or beat us with a big stick or humiliate us. Some people think that that is what's going to happen, which is why they stay away from church. And that's a sad indictment on the church, that we give people that impression. Somehow we've got to get across to people that God isn't like that. That he welcomes sinners who repent and wants to come in and do life with them. So the next word is rescued. When God finds us, he rescues us. When the shepherd found the lost sheep, he didn't use his rod or staff and drive it back to the fold. He put it on his shoulders, he held it securely, and he carried it home so that it was safe. As Jesus said concerning his sheep in John 10, "I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." You see, firmly secure there. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. You are not secure in your salvation because of your grip on the Good Shepherd, but because of his grip on you. He chose you as his own before time began. He sent his Son to secure your redemption by his death and resurrection, which we celebrated in communion earlier today. He sent the Holy Spirit to pursue you with the good news that Christ died for you. He pursued you until he found you and rescued you from your lostness, your hopelessness. He will not let you be lost again. If the Good Shepherd has saved you, he will keep you from falling. And my final word is this. Celebrated. You can just about read that there. Celebrated. There is a real contrast in this passage between the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes about sinners and the great joy in heaven and on earth when one lost person is found. What a contrast. Heaven is already filled with joy, but when a sinner gets saved, they throw a party just as the father of the prodigal son did. Each rescue is celebrated, and given that there are 84,000 people, it's estimated, coming to faith in Christ every day on the earth today, it's one long party. There's no room not to celebrate, because so many people are getting saved. And they are celebrating in heaven. The angels are celebrating in heaven. And this isn't a private small party. This is thrown open to friends and neighbors. This is very public. This is how it should be. This is a very public celebration in both of the stories that we look at today. That's the kind of party, I think the message says, that's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Heaven rejoices. These stories are about the individual rescue of lost people by a heavenly Father who loves the lost, goes to a great deal of trouble to rescue the lost, then celebrates like Gloucester have won the Champions Cup. Now, for some of you, that has just gone completely over your head. Saracens won the Champions Cup this year. Gloucester would have loved to have won the premier European trophy, but they didn't. But, you know, the celebrations that you witness at a sporting event, like over the weekend, various sporting events, the way that people celebrate, that kind of celebration is going on in heaven when one lost sinner is found and saved. And I want to mention two things as I finish. Hopefully we get the point that God goes to a lot of effort to seek and to save lost sinners. He saved me out of a non-Christian single-parent household at the age of 10. I'll ask him why me when I get there. First-generation Christian. He sought me out. I remember it like it was yesterday. He sought me out. I knew that God was speaking to me. I tried to ignore it, even at that tender age. But eventually, 3 days after my 10th birthday, I gave in and prayed that prayer, or a prayer similar to that one. God goes to a lot of effort to seek and to save lost sinners, and we should too. If Jesus came from heaven to seek and to save the lost, shouldn't we be praying, Lord, use me in your mission to seek and to save lost people? That's what the great commission is all about. It's his mission partnering with us, hence commission, not mission, partnering with us to see the lost saved. He wants to work with us to see the lost saved. That's why we do Alpha every term. If there's only one guest on Alpha, we will do Alpha. On the present Alpha, there are many guests. We do Alpha every term to provide a platform for people who don't yet know God to come and find out about him. And there are other things that that happen too, like healing on the streets and other ways of reaching out to people with the good news of the love of God. But why not ask God for his heart for the lost and ask him to give you opportunities to share the good news with them or to invite them along to Alpha? This initiative that we will be sort of joining in with next weekend. Thy Kingdom Come, launched by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Carey, a man who knows Jesus. What did I say? Carey, that was before. Yeah, that was a long time ago. George Carey. He's still around. Justin Welby, a great man of God and a lover of Jesus. He's got this prayer initiative, Thy Kingdom Come. Let's watch the video just to remind ourselves what this initiative is all about.
There's a lot about this job that stops you getting too self-important. I remember being at some event. One of my colleagues heard someone in the crowd whisper, "Isn't that the Archbishop of Canterbury over there?" And the person's friend hissed back, "Nah, too short." When I meet Jesus Christ at the judgment, I know one thing. He isn't going to care what size of archbishop I was, or I think whether I was an archbishop. What matters is that I loved him and sought to follow him, and above all, that I trusted in him alone for my life and my future. Because the most important thing I've ever done is to become a follower of Jesus. I took my first steps with him about 42 years ago. Over those years, he's been a faithful friend, a sovereign Lord, compassionate, forgiving, my ever-present Saviour, everything in my life, the heart and foundation of all I am. Through the hardest and most painful times, and in the best and most joyful times of my life, Jesus has walked alongside me. He's never left, even when I've wanted him to. When I felt ready to give up hope, he picked me up, and it's his love that has healed me and strengthened me. Following Jesus has been the core point of my life, and that's one reason I want everyone to hear his voice calling to them and to learn what it is to find his love, his call, his direction, his purpose. That's why I'm pledging to pray for more people to know the life-transforming love of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm asking you, along with every Christian community around the world, to join me in pledging to pray as part of Thy Kingdom Come.
And we will be praying on the hour next week at Mariners Church as part of the Tallships Festival, related to Thy Kingdom Come. And these cards are available on the table at the back for you to fill in the names of five people who you really care about, who don't yet know Jesus, and to commit to regularly praying for them. Fill it out. Put it in your Bible. Pray each morning or evening for those five friends. That is one thing we can really do. We can take seriously God's love for the lost, his pursuit of them, and desire to rescue them. The second thing is that we celebrate a significant birthday or a wedding, a new job, a promotion, a birth. But do we celebrate when God seeks and saves a sinner? That's why, to me, it's important. If anybody prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, it's to celebrate with you a significant and life-changing event, because God set its eternity in your heart when you pray that prayer for the first time. That is a cause for celebration. Why? Because these stories tell us that. That the angels celebrate in heaven, and that the whole of heaven celebrates. I remember my Christian birthday as well as my other birthday. They're only 3 days apart, so it's not too difficult. That was the day when eternity was established in me. From that day, I knew where I was going after this life ends. That is worth celebrating. And we want to celebrate with you if that is the prayer that you prayed. Or when it happens on Alpha, we will celebrate that, because we know that the whole of heaven is celebrating that event. Let's stand. Loving God, thank you that you love the lost, and Jesus clearly demonstrated that. Was more at home and at ease with ordinary people who knew they were lost. The Pharisees were too full of self-importance to recognize, to see, full of pride to see that they were in fact lost, but didn't think they were. But the tax collectors and other sinners, those who had led immoral lives, knew they needed rescuing, and you gladly rescued them. Thank you, loving God, for your heart for the lost. Give us the same heart for the lost that you have. God, we cry out to you. May we not be full of pride or self-importance that we forget that I was once lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. All down to you, God. Thank you. Give us a heart for the lost, a heart as a church to pray for the lost and to see them found and rescued and celebrated. Just a moment of quiet, just to ask God, who is it that you need to be praying for or commit to pray for? Who is it? God, may I not forget. Nudge me, Holy Spirit, to commit to write those names down and to pray regularly for these people, to pray for your mercy, to pray that they would be rescued. Friends, as we come into land, refreshments will be served in a minute, but if you've come this morning and you have particular needs that you would like prayer for, then the space to my right, your left, will be reserved for quiet prayer with members of the prayer ministry team. Please respect that and keep away from this area for chatting and conversation. But I want to bless you and pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his shalom peace. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and see you again soon.